be troubled. Because you believe in God, now you believe in me. For in my Father's house, there are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And where I go and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, I don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, Thomas, I am the way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're living in uncertain times, folks, both in our country and in the state of the evangelical church in America. Our country is moving as far away from God as it could possibly ever move, with all sorts of evil on the constant rise in this country. Many of this world, and in particular in the United States, are searching for ways to defend themselves and their property. We are becoming frightened and a worried people as each day goes by, and our trust in one another seems to be decreasing rather than increasing each day. It's causing us to turn inward. We close our garage doors. We close our front doors. We lock up our houses and our churches simply for one reason, to remain safe, and understandably so. In the church, so many in this day and time have learned to fight with each other, and seemingly we tend in our churches to forget about a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. I went back and did some research this past week. The baptismal ratio in 1950 was 19 to 1 in the Southern Baptist Convention. What's that mean? It means in 1950 it took 19 Southern Baptists to lead one person to Jesus Christ. In 1978, we rose, which is not good, but we rose to a baptismal ratio of 36 to 1. That means in 1978, it took 36 Southern Baptists to lead one person to Christ. The approximate baptismal rate in the Southern Baptist Convention right now is 92 to 1. It takes 92 Southern Baptist people to lead one person to Jesus. The good news, baptisms are actually increasing today in the Southern Baptist Convention. But our membership throughout the United States is declining at the rate of 16% a year. Now, I paint a bleak picture, don't I? And a positive picture. But I want to tell you something, folks. Through all these circumstances, through everything that you face and I face in this world, don't you ever despair. God is on His throne. He's going to see to you and His bride. He's bigger than any problem you or I or this church or any church could ever face. And I know there are days perhaps you wonder in your life, where is God? But trust me, the Bible says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And in the midst of these troubled times that we live in today, don't let Satan deceive you into thinking God cannot be found. There is relief, and God, our Heavenly Father, is the relief for that old troubled heart. And so we come to John chapter 14. Those men were troubled. They didn't understand the events that were about to take place. From their perspective, Jesus had made some comments that were not what they expected to hear from a Messiah or the Messiah. And he had told them at the Last Supper that one would betray him on that dreadful evening. John 13:26, and the one to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And in addition, Jesus had done something not all out of sorts for that particular day following the Passover meal. Jesus took the basin of water, and what did he do? You remember? He washed the disciples' feet. And an act like this was the host's prerogative. Now get this, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, was now humbled before each disciple, including Judas, and he was washing their feet, the most powerful expression of humility. You remember on that night, Peter was so taken back by the event that he drew back his feet when Jesus came by, not understanding what Jesus was about to do. And Jesus told him, he said, if Jesus was to do ministry through Peter, Jesus had to wash his feet. And you remember Peter's response in John chapter 13, verse 9? He said, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. These men had a troubled heart. They simply did not understand the kingdom of God and what God, through Jesus, had come to do. How do you define a troubled heart? Well, you go back to the Greek language, at least for me, because the word troubled in the Greek is the word paraso. And the word means agitated, it means pressured, it means heavy, it means weighed down, it means strained, it means stressed, it means disturbed, churned up, and made heavy. It's the same word that Jesus used to refer to himself in John chapter 12, verse 27, and then also in John chapter 13, verse 21. He said, now my soul is troubled, parazo. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for the purpose I came to this hour. And then in verse 21 of chapter 13, Jesus says this, when he had said these things, he was troubled, parazo, in spirit. And he testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So these men were agitated. They were weighed down. They were stressed. They were churned up. They were heavy-hearted. That's what the days we're living in the 21st century. And I want you to understand, this sermon was prepared long before the events of this past night. God knows. Doug's right. And God knew that Monday morning and all throughout last week as this thing kept churning in my mind and my heart. Even when I announced to you all last week, we'll continue our series in 1 John. It was almost as though God pricked my heart and God says, oh, Randy, no, you won't. These men needed the encouragement that only Jesus could give to them. Don't you? I do, folks. I need that same encouragement today throughout these last few weeks and few months. And what does Jesus teach his disciples and others about relief from a troubled heart? There are three things. And I'm telling you, folks, just write these down in your heart or on the outline, however you want to do it. But don't forget them. Here's the first one. It's found in verse 1. Remember, I read it, let not your heart be troubled. Because you believe in God, believe also in me. The first thing Jesus sat down with those men and he said, hey guys, trust his commandment. Because you believe in God, believe also in me. I don't see how people handle stuff today like T.R. faced and is facing last night and today in his family. I don't see how you and I handle the things that many of you in this congregation, and I look you in the eye, and I see where I've been with you in tragedy, in difficult times, in death, in life, in celebration, and how people handle this without God. How do they? Jesus looked to those men and said, guys, I know you don't understand. And he's looking to us right here today. Folks, I know you don't understand everything that takes place on this earth. I know you don't understand these personal times, but the thing you've got to trust in is believe in me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to run away from you. I'm going to be there for you. Period. That's old teaching, but it's Bible. It's the promise of God for you and for me. I stood with TR early this morning around 1:30 or 2 at the hospital or somewhere in that neighborhood. And TR said, Randy, I feel so surreal. But you know God's on his throne. God's on his throne. There were tears, but I'm going to tell you, folks, there was rejoicing. Because you and I both know for the child of God to be absent from this old body means to be present with the Lord. Why? Because we believe in God. Now, that word believe, you've heard me say it many times. That doesn't simply mean to believe there's a God up there in heaven. That's not what that little word pistuo means. It means to believe with trust. It means that no matter what, you will believe. It means that though you can't see, though you can't hear, though you can't understand, though you can't figure out, you will believe. That's what it means. It means, God, I don't understand it all. I can't figure it out. I don't know the answer to why, but I do know one thing. You are Savior of this world. You are the one in control, and only you can save me of my sin. Therefore, I ask you to come into my life. Put your blood in my life and cover my sin for eternity. And folks, it's done through one word, belief, faith, trust his commandment. I don't know, folks. God's just been reassuring me about that over the last 6 months in my life. Make sure, Randy, first and foremost, your trust is in me. Some of us were talking and we said we're not worthy to do what we do. You're exactly right. There's nobody in this room worthy to do anything they are to do. But except through the blood of Jesus that covered our sins, there we can stand before a holy God. Wow. I'm so glad he sat down with those 12 men and he said, guys, because you believe in God, don't forget, God and I, we're one. Believe in me. When you face those kind of troubles, when you face stuff you can't understand, when you go through stuff, when you just are just absolutely beside yourself, you stop and think, John 14, believe in God. I'm going to make sure my belief and my focus is on Jesus. That's some pretty good advice, folks. You get any better than that, as we say, that'll preach, which it will. The only survivor of a shipwreck was washed up on a small uninhabited island. And he prayed fervently for God to rescue him. And every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none seemed forthcoming. And he eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood to protect himself from the elements and to store his very few possessions. And one day after scavenging for food, he arrived back to that little hut to find that it was in flames and the smoke was rolling up in the sky. And it was just about all he could take. Everything had gone wrong. The world was caving in. And he looked up to God and he says, God, how could you do this to me? The next day he woke up to the sound of a ship approaching the island to rescue him. And when the guys got off to send the boat, the ship to come get him, he says, how did you know I was here? The man from the ship says, we saw your smoke signal. Sometimes God allows us to go through all that stuff and we say, God, I don't understand it. I can't figure you out. I don't know why. But God's always there. He sees. Trust him. Trust his commandment. Second thing. He sat with those men that day and he says, guys, not only believe in me because you believe in God, know his reward. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd told you. I'm going to prepare one of those for you. And if I do, which I am, and since I am, in essence, I'm going to prepare that for you, I'm coming back to get you. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go and the way you know. This is just practice ground down here, folks. It's vapor. It's short. We're here. The biblical lifespan of the individual, 70 years. And however God chooses to leave us on this earth, we're the before or after. It is, like I said at the beginning of the service, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I want to ask you a question. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you dropped dead before you ever left this worship service? You'd immediately be in the presence of God. Don't hope so. Don't think so. Folks, this old man knows so. And I can tell you, Melanie Alexander knew so. And she's in the presence of God. When did that preparation, that old house, begin for you? The very moment that you invited Jesus Christ in your life, God began to build in your house. And people say to me, Randy, you got to get real. You mean to tell me that God is actually building me a residence in heaven? You mean all the saints are not just going to be in one big happy house? Nope. Bible says specifically, you just heard it. The Bible says, my Father's house, the oikia in the Greek, that's a residence. And it means a concrete, a literal family, permanent dwelling. Oikia is heaven. It is the place of God. It is the house of God that God has built. And in the midst of that heaven, the Bible says in John 14 that he is building for us monai, mansion. House, a spot, a place, a house, a dwelling, something. And then he goes on to say that in that dwelling, he is building you. He's going to put that dwelling in a place. The Greek word in John 14 is the word topos. We get our word topography or map from it. It means a spot on the map. Now get the picture of John 14. God says what he's done in my abode, in my house, I'm building you a place right out there, and it's a specific place built just for you in your topos in heaven. You ever seen a blueprint of a building? And then you've seen the topography layout of the land, and you've seen exactly with the elevation where that building is going to sit on that land. And then the contractor comes in with all his machinery and workers and whatever, and you see that dwelling begin to go up right in that spot to the exact dimension that the schematic and blueprint showed exactly where it would be. That's exactly John 14. God said, here's my house. And in my house, I'm building for you, Monai, a mansion. And I'm putting that mansion on a place, on a spot that I'm done, and it's set just for you. People say, no, God doesn't do that. The Bible says he does. He's building us mansion, big house. And he started mine when I was 11 years old in this church in 1963. And God's been building on it ever since. And one day God's going to say, hey, Randy, the keys are ready. It's finished. Come home. And when he says that, nothing in heaven or hell or this earth will stop me from going home. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Who and what are you trusting for your eternal salvation? Is it Jesus? Is it something else? But praise God, I hope it's the very fact of Jesus Christ in your life, and that you know it. I just love the Greek when he talks about it in John 14, because God makes it so specific that here is his house, here is the land, the area of the house that he's building for us, and he's going to put it right in the spot. He says, I'm preparing a place for you. Know the reward of God. Wow. I tell you, folks, in this world, every one of you in this room would join with me in just praising God, saying, thank God this is not home. For the child of God, that one day we will be absent from this body, and you and I who know Jesus Christ are going to be in the presence of God. Can you imagine being in the presence of Almighty God? If you have intentionally invited Jesus Christ into your life, you will. If you have not intentionally invited Jesus Christ into your life, you won't. Are you ready? The third one. He sat there with those men and he said, hey guys, make sure you follow his way. Follow his way. Thomas, and we give Thomas a bad rap sometimes as the doubter, which he was, but I believe Thomas was in fact asking a serious question of Jesus. And he had already been answered before Jesus said. He'd already told them where he was going. But Thomas wanted to make, you ever just wanted to make sure? You want to just say, no, wait, let me just see what you said. Say that again. That's what Thomas is doing. But this time Jesus, he wasn't angry. He just looked at Thomas and looked him square in the eye. He said, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to the Father but by me. It is amazing to me this world of how people are searching for Jesus through all kinds of avenues other than the Word of God. We meditate our way to heaven. We can merit our way to heaven. Just be a good old boy. Take care of your family. Take care of your wife. Go to church. Pray every now and then. Give a little bit to the church. Just be a good old boy. You don't have to listen to all that stuff about the preacher in terms of asking Jesus into your life. You don't think God would send you to hell, would you? Better think twice, except a man be born again. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Follow his way. So he looked at Thomas and he said, Thomas, I am the way. And when the Greek people use that little definite article, it's the little word ha, H-A, best way to describe it. It's a word that means a lot more than when we use the word the in the English language. It's intentional. And it means to put emphasis on it. And he said to Thomas, I am the only way ever. That's what it says in the Greek. I am the only truth ever, the absolute truth. And I am the only life ever. You know, there's a difference between pointing the way to a particular place and then taking someone by the hand and leading him there. Many of you in this house, I've heard you. You've prayed this prayer, Lord, lead, guide, and direct me. I am so glad God takes us by the hand and leads us. Now, sometimes we let go of it. But God takes us by the hand, and he just leads us along. And finally, sometimes we get to the point, well, Lord, thank you, but I can really do this a lot better. So I'm going to go that way. I'll meet you down there, but I'm going to go through this way. Oh, folks, that's my big problem, getting ahead of God. The older I get, the more patient I become in terms of making sure we're right where God wants us, the way. Then he says truth. There's a difference between telling somebody about the truth and then living the truth before him. And that is our problem in this day and time in our churches. We like to talk about the truth, but when it comes to people seeing us live the truth every day of our life, we are living a double standard. And the world sees it. And the world says, I want nothing to do with it. Hence, our churches are no longer full like they were in the 50s and in the 60s. And then Jesus said to Thomas, I'm the life. There's a difference between telling someone about life and actually living that life. The one who lives is the one who possesses such life, and the one, as he grows in Christ, becomes stronger in his walk. And Jesus, the perfect one, said to those men, I am the life. I am the only way. And the Bible says that the only way in John 14 to get to heaven is through Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? How does one go through Jesus? Romans 10:13 makes it just as plain can be. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have intentionally called upon the name of the Lord, to be absent from this body will mean you're present with the Lord. You've gone through Jesus. If you haven't, you'll split hell wide open. Boy, preacher, that's hellfire and damnation. It's about time we have a little bit more of that in our day and time. Because it's the Word of God. And then I love John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Jesus is at the gate and the opening, the only hope for mankind, you see, is the very fact of heaven. And in John chapter 10, you'll recognize these verses. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he would go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy." But Jesus says, "Oh, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." So there you have it, folks. Trust his commandment. Believe in him. Believe in God. Know his reward. He's preparing in his house a mansion for us on a spot just for you and me. And follow his way. A man found a cocoon of a butterfly. And one day a small opening appeared, and he sat and he watched that butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole of the cocoon. Then it seemed to stop making any progress, and it appeared as if it has gotten this far and it could not go any longer. So the man decided that what he would do would be to help the butterfly. So he took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon, and the butterfly then emerged easily. But that butterfly had a swollen body and small shriveled legs and wings. And the man continued to watch that butterfly because he expected that at any moment those wings would enlarge and expand and be able to support the body, and that butterfly would just fly away. Didn't happen. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of his life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings, and it was never, ever able to fly. What that man in his kindness and his haste did not understand was that the restricting of the cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through that tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of that little butterfly into its wings so that it would be ready for flight once it achieved freedom out of that cocoon. Sometimes God allows you and me to face our struggles. And you're like me, folks. I don't like to struggle. I want the easy way out sometimes. But God says if God allowed you and I to go through our lives without obstacles, without the things, folks, we would be crippled. We would not be as strong and as beautiful and emerge as the butterfly that God wants you and I to be. We're living in uncertain times, but take heart. God hasn't left. He's not forsaken us. And just as God sat with those men around that table and sat with them and washed their feet, so I sit with you this morning in like manner and remind us all, as God did to those disciples, trust and believe in Jesus. Know his reward, that he's preparing a place for you. And make sure you follow Jesus' teaching 24/7. Don't let Satan allow us. And we're all guilty of living that double standard. And then remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer." What's the last of that, folks? What's it say? "I have overcome the world." Let not your heart be troubled. Learn how to fly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for encouraging us this morning. Thank you for telling us once again that the relief for the child of God is found in Jesus. Thank you, Father, that in the midst of uncertain times in the 21st century, our trust must be without any quiver of doubt in you. And Father, thank you again for reassuring us that you are in complete control despite the circumstances of life. So, Lord, as you said to those disciples, we say to one another, let not your heart be troubled. Father, I pray that everybody in this house knows for sure that if they died today, they'd wake up in heaven with Jesus. And I pray that if they don't, if there's a question on anybody's mind, then Lord, they wouldn't be hearing me right now. They'd be hearing from you and be having a conversation with you, and they'd get that settled. Maybe there's that grandboy, that grandson. Maybe there's that brother or sister, that husband or wife, that family member that they've been praying for and continue to pray for so long. Father, I join them in those prayers. And so many of these folks have family that they're praying for, that Jesus Christ would come into their life. And Lord, we pray that that would happen. Father, whatever's on our hearts this morning, however we need to be encouraged through the power of the Holy Spirit, let it be. We make this place an altar of prayer. We make this place an altar of commitment. We make this place where we come and experience Jesus. I want you to stand. Doug is going to lead us. Matthew and I will be down front. And Daniel is right with us, is coming. You guys, whatever's on your heart, whatever needs to be done, let's be encouraged. Let not your heart be troubled. Let's sing.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord.